What was your reaction when the liturgy first started changing from Latin into your own language? Because your first language is not English, is it?
It's Spanish. And then, in many ways, Spanish actually is descends from Latin, but actually it was a foreign language to me. You know, and again, you get to Mass every day and you get familiar with the words and the words of the Eucharist and all that and the Mass, but actually it's not my language. So when I heard the first time the liturgy in my language, then I understood how the importance of the Mass, the importance of liturgy, the importance of the Eucharist in my own language. They understood what they meant, that the Eucharist is a celebration of the mystery, the Paschal mystery of Christ, his life, his passion, death, and resurrection. And that's when I understood that. Before that, it was like talking about mysterious words that meant something, but it didn't mean anything when I was a kid.
The language that God understands, a language that is universal. A liturgy that is uniform so that one can go to any church anywhere in the world and any Catholic can know exactly what is happening and can follow the Mass. Are these comments familiar? Certainly I grew up hearing them. I grew up loving the Mass, for which two of my own ancestors were martyred during the Reformation in England in order for me to be free to attend Mass. Yet I did not understand Latin, and so I grew up loving something infinitely precious, but which didn't give me the freedom that I have today. Today, with all my heart and soul, I can savour the words of the Creed in my own language, and with full knowledge of what I'm doing, consent to all that it says. It would seem that Father Ernesto Travieso, a Jesuit and the head of Vatican Radio's programming for Latin America, had a similar experience. Father Alfie Ben, the Jesuit head of the Vatican Radio programming for South Asia, describes the pastoral impact in India of having Mass offered in the vernacular.
To have a Mass in Latin nowadays would make no sense whatsoever. People wouldn't understand it. They would not know. It would be just a form of a ritual that is being followed, like for many other religions in India. The Brahmins are the only people who know the language, who know what they are talking about, and for the rest, all had to be standing at ease, just seeing what is happening. It was more of a seeing and not believing, or seeing and yet believing. These are the distinctions that I make. Why I say this is because the words that they uttered make no sense to them, because it is not part of their language. Not part of their usage every day, not part of their conversation every day. Once in a blue moon, that is once a week, and taking me back home, we used to go for Mass once a month. You can imagine if they remember, the maximum they remembered was, in nomine Patre, e Filio, e Spiritu Santo. That was all. That was a gimmick that they caught on to. Christianity for them meant only this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it was repeated so many times during the Mass. We end our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. And another word was Amen. But beyond that, there was nothing. Now when the vernaculars, when the languages came in, when the Masses were translated into the regional languages, you could see the participation of the people. There was eagerness. They would read the Gospel text before they came for Mass. Just with the intention, what is the priest going to tell us today? This is the text. How relevant it is going to be in our lives. Because he normally and every time spoke from his experience. Of course, for his to back him up, he had his text read or his commentaries read before. But he made it so practical for the day-to-day living of the people. This is what we want. This is what we are. This is what we are called for. That was the expression. Many people in the parishes wherever I have been expressed themselves. When I did talk to them, would you like to have a Latin? Oh, Father, forget about Latin, because that is not our tongue. It's not our daily usage that we want to have.
In fact, in translating the Missal into English, Archbishop Mark Coleridge of Canberra, Australia, and chairman of the Roman Missal Editorial Committee, has been overwhelmed by an important realization. The celebration of the Eucharist in the early days of Christianity was so much part and parcel of daily life that the origins of our liturgical prayers actually reach back to pre-Christian times. The Church today is trying its utmost to encourage this same relevance and rootedness in our own day-to-day living.
As I see it, what is going on is that we are seeking to be more and more deeply faithful to what the Second Vatican Council unleashed, and more deeply faithful to that on the basis of shrewd learning from the experience of the last 40 years. And therefore, to pass on to this generation and to future generations more and more of the incredible riches that are there in the Catholic tradition as it finds voice in the Roman Missal. Because what is the Missal? It's not just a collection of prayers, a prayer book of any ordinary kind. The Missal, the more I work upon it, it seems to me to be a fantastic polyphony or mosaic of Christian tradition through 2,000 years and even reaching back beyond Christian tradition and those two millennia into ancient Rome, for instance, because the structure of many of the collects of the Missal takes us back into the prayers of Roman religion. Christianity took up the structure of ancient Roman prayer, pagan prayer, and as it were baptized that structure, and it became the structure of the Roman collect, which begins by saying, O God, who illumine us with the light of your only begotten Son, grant us, we beseech you, that we may live always in the love of him who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. That kind of structure takes us way back, before Christianity, into the religion of ancient Rome.
Archbishop Coleridge continues.
The Missal is amazing, you see, because once you then enter the Christian era, what you have in the Missal is, first of all, the Bible everywhere. I'm a biblical scholar by trade and training. I did not realise until I started to do this work on the Missal, as it were plunged into it, I didn't realise that the Missal is saturated in the scripture. There are echoes, allusions, citations everywhere in places I hadn't expected. Sometimes because the translations obscured the presence and the voice of scripture. In many ways you could say that the whole of the Roman Missal is a mediation of the Bible into the prayer of the Catholic Church. It's not raw scripture, it's mediated, it's processed. But scripture is everywhere. So that one of the things we are seeking to do is to allow the voice of scripture to resound more splendidly.